This is the Western Wall. They call it the Wailing Wall, the Crying Wall. And what is interesting, you can't see it, but back here, they've been doing excavations and they've gotten down to the second, or the first temple period, the very first temple period that was on there. And the crazy thing about this is that the United Nations, they say that Jerusalem is Palestinian, that it doesn't belong to the Jews at all. This shows how anti-Semitic they are. In fact, it'll be next week in the slides when we get to Yad Vashem, but the best-selling book in Germany last year was Hitler's Mein Kampf, which is My Struggle. Anti-Semitism is raising its ugly head once again. And in France, they expect in about 3 or 4 years there's not going to be any Jews left in France because ISIS is so big and underlying in France with all of the refugees that they've let in. They have been finding and killing Jews often in France. But this is First Baptist Church of Oak Creek, 2018, and we took off from the airport in O'Hare, and we landed in Istanbul, hopped on a plane again, switched planes, and that is what it looks like as we come in to land in Tel Aviv. Then we hopped on our bus. We met our guide Malcolm there, and we went to this Jewish hotel in Tiberias, right on the Sea of Galilee, called the Leonardo. A very interesting affair there. Being a Jewish holiday, the place was packed, and that means if you had meat, you didn't have milk or cheese, because they did everything kosher at the Leonardo. But when I got there, we got there late, and so they had food for us. This was pickled meat here. What you had is sweet potato here. What you had is eggplant here. And I don't know what that is. I didn't eat that. But anyway, they also had, if you like olives, the place for you to be in Israel, that's black olives there, salad, cucumbers, and tomatoes. I enjoyed the fresh fruit there in Israel. That was, there was a lot of that, and it was very good. And you see the edge of a roll over there. I never did eat it. I don't eat a lot of carbs, try not to. I looked outside my window and from the Leonardo, and what you see right there is a sunset on the Sea of Galilee. It's a freshwater lake, the Sea of Galilee there, and I'm going to now play this for you and give you a panoramic view of the Sea of Galilee at sunrise. So let's see if we can hear it. I got up in time to see the sunrise on the Sea of Galilee. Windy? Ah, beautiful. It was just beautiful. I got up every morning there to see the sunrise. Panoramic view, guy fishing down at the bottom there. There's the beach. it's quite rocky, as you might see. There's another picture of the sunrise, and it's just very, very interesting. One of my favorite pictures of the sunrise through the palm trees as we're there. And then we head out. Our first stop is at one of the cursed cities, spelled there Chorazim. In the scriptures, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11, verse 21 through 24. It's spelled C-H-O-R-A-Z-I-N, Chorazin. It's spelled four different ways. But this is one of the cities that Jesus cursed, and this is the Sea of Galilee here, and you'll see that Chorazin is right up here on the Sea of Galilee, and it's not far from Capernaum that we'll see next week, Gennesaret, Bethsaida, all the different things. We stayed in Tiberias. Tiberias is down here for you to be able to say, but here is what our Lord said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto the heaven." Why art thou exalted unto heaven? That's where Jesus Christ made his home base. That's where Peter was from. A lot of healing took place there. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted above the heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Why is that? Jesus Christ did his miracles all around this area. You got Capernaum there, you got Chorazin, you got Bethsaida there. He did many of his miracles there, and the people saw that, and yet the people didn't acknowledge him as the Messiah, didn't acknowledge him as the Savior. And so that city has been cursed. Here we're walking in to the city of Chorazin, and it was a very active city. As we come down the way, you have ritual baths, because we'll be coming around the corner a little bit. There's a synagogue that's there, and before the men could worship in the synagogue, they had to go in and bathe to be ritually cleaned. How tragic. One of the other reasons Jesus cursed Chorazin, we'll see in just a minute, it's they were involved in great idolatry as well. They had mixed paganism with Judaism here in Chorazin, as well as many of the other cities. And so, there was my right-hand girl. That's my daughter, Sarah. And Sarah filled in the gap where Linda usually does, and was a great help, and her husband as well. But we're standing by the ruins there, and those things in our ears, Malcolm talks, and you can be about 100 yards away and listen to Malcolm, so I can go and take my pictures while everybody else is listening. But anyway, and there is Malcolm. He's explaining things to us. He does such a good job. He is well-versed in the Old Testament. He ties it to the New Testament on three occasions. People could have got saved by listening to what he said about the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is, he's not saved. He makes no profession. Somebody asked him if he was a religious Jew, and I thought his answer was he was a heathen. That's what he said. But nonetheless, the people sitting around there, this is Pastor Chapel, just recently retired, and right there behind, that's Mrs. Chapel, and this is Mary and her daughter Jenny, who came on the trip as well. This is Brother Mark Reno and Rachel there, and one of the Reno's friends, Linda, there. But you have Paul here. I don't know who that is. Oh, Beverly, Diane. The other ones were relatively around there near as we stop at the places. And this is the biblical coney that you'll read about in Leviticus. It's also called a hyrax. I'll tell you more about that when we get to En Gedi next week. We won't get to En Gedi this week, but though he chews the cud, he is not able to be eaten. And it's He looks like a fat rat or a squirrel or something, but anyway. Here we are seeing a different picture of the different houses and the shops that are left there, and this would have been the top of the synagogue, but because of an earthquake, it had all toppled down. They've assembled it back together. This is inside of the synagogue that's we saw there at Chorazim, and there's Samson about ready to push over one of the pillars. But here is where the problem comes in. This here, right here, is a pagan symbol. It was carved in here, and it is the head of the goddess Medusa in a Jewish synagogue. Greek mythology, Medusa was one of the three Gorgons. It says whoever dared to look her in the face was instantly turned to stone. It talks about her being killed, and Pegasus and the flowing of her blood and all this kind of stuff. But that very clearly is Medusa, and it is in a Jewish synagogue. Yes. Yes, still in Chorazin. Yes. This is Moses' seat. In synagogues, there's two seats. There's Elijah's seat and Moses' seat, and they would sit in Moses' seat and read the law. And so I looked real close, and I was able to find Moses. Oh, I didn't realize Moses was so skinny. But anyway, we have Tim sitting in Moses' seat. And this is one of the houses. This is one of the houses. Now, this is all volcanic rock. It's called basalt. So many things in Israel are made with stone because wood was not that prevalent. And this is a house that even has big stone-cut beams for the roof, and then they would put other stones over the roof, and then some palm stuff over the roof, and so on and so forth. But people were not exactly our size in that day. That's Malcolm about ready to go into the house. So Pastor Longsine, when he was there, he had been way down, and they were about ready to go in the house again in Chorazin and look at things around. And this is a manger out of basalt. Sometimes it's made out of limestone, but when we sing away in a manger, that is an animal feeding trough, and is carved out of basalt rock. And this is our friends. I hope you can see him here. This is Lillian the lizard. Thistle. I like, you'll see various things through my slides that deal with some of the fruits and the vegetables in here. And the next thing that we come to is the largest tell, and a tell is an archaeological dig. A tell is a hill. When a city would have an earthquake or their fire or something, they would level it off and build on it. So tells usually have a number of different levels, but we come to this is tell. They pronounce it Hatzor, but it is spelled in English. If you pronounce it English, it's Hazor, but the Jewish people pronounce it Hatzor, and it's the biggest tell in Israel, and there is Hazor right there. You got the Sea of Galilee, so it's just north of the Sea of Galilee, and right now we're kind of going up this way. We're going to get to Dan letting you know where that is. This kind of lets you see the variety of different things. There was an earlier time where Canaanite pagan temple is in there, and then yet there's a Jewish wall, and there's a Solomonic gate that you'll see in just a minute. A variety of different things. There was an upper city and a lower city, and you got the walls during the time of Solomon. Then you have the Canaanite palace. Then you have the water system here. But what is interesting is we'll see in a minute, you can start getting your Bibles to Joshua chapter 11, verse 3 through 13. Because as we move, here we're coming into a Solomonic style gate, a very thick gate, and there's different rooms in the gate, and there would have actually been a gate there in that day. So we're walking into the archaeological rooms, and it gives you kind of an idea of what the Solomonic gate would have looked had it been all there in Solomon's day. It dated back to the 10th century B.C., and the gate had six chambers. This one had six chambers here, and 1 Kings talks about this was the purpose of the forced labor which Solomon imposed. It was to build this house to the Lord and his own palace. Solomon had a palace there as well. He had, it says, the Milo and the wall of Jerusalem, and to fortify Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer were Solomon's chariot cities. Some of the chariot cities were, they were encampments for them. But the interesting part about this was, you can see how they made their fuel for their lamps and other things. An oil press from the 8th century before Christ, this is what it looked like. They would take the olives, and then they would put them on this round disc that has a little cutout right here, and then it would go into this vat, this storage system, which is underneath the oil. And then this long bar, they would press it and get the oil out of it. Now, virgin olive oil is when you have the olives and the olive pits in there, and the virgin olive oil is when the oil that runs out before any pressing that goes on. And so that's the very best of the olive oil. And so anyway, the oil press. Now we're coming up to the Canaanite portion. The Canaanites, remember when the Israelites came into the promised land the first time, they sent in two spies. They sent in Joshua and Caleb, and they said, we're like grasshoppers, and there's giants there, and certainly will not win, even though God told them to possess the land. Well, after they wandered 40 years in the wilderness, 1 year for each of the 40 days that they spied out the land and came back with an evil report, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, all of the people who rejected going into the promised land died in the wilderness. What should have been a 4 weeks journey ended up being 40 years, but anyway, when Joshua got back in control, he was going to go possess the land, and Hazor was one of those things. In Joshua chapter 11, 3 through 13, says, and to the Canaanites on the east and on the west, and the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites in the mountain, and the Hivites under Hermon in the land of Mizpah, it says, and they went out, and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore, and a multitude, and horses and chariots were very many. And when when all these kings met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time I will deliver them all slain before Israel. It says, thou shalt hole their horses. What is that? That's cut the hamstring, cut the big thing in the back of the horses, so it made their horses ineffective, to burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him, against them by the waters of Merom suddenly and fell on them, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto the great Zidon, and unto, you can just read that word yourself in there, it's Misraphimim, and unto the valley of Mizra eastward, and smote them until they left none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him, and he hold their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword. For Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms, and they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroying them, there was not any left to breathe. And he, here it is, he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the city of those kings and all the kings of them did. And Joshua take and smote them with the edge of the sword. And he utterly destroyed them as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. And didn't do it the first time, but Joshua comes up and does business when he's in charge. It says, but as for the city that stood still in the strength, Israel burned none of them save for Hazor only, that did Joshua burn. The very interesting thing undercover here, as you go up, there's a pagan altar to the left as you go up. We'll see a little bit later, but the Israelites in Hazor, the 10th century before Christ, was under a united monarchy, and they built a house of the Lord there. But what you see here is levels of ash, levels of ash. So he came in, Joshua came in. This is evidence that the Bible is true. Joshua burned Hazor. This is the pagan altar there where they offered sacrifice to the pagan gods. And when Israel took over, they built storehouses. This is what's left of the storehouse where they stored grain and all those things at Hazor. This is their water system. Man, oh man, water is very, very important. You go down, 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 down till you can get to the water system at Hazor. And great source of water in Israel, in the background here, is Mount Hermon. There was still snow on Mount Hermon somewhat. There's snow there, but here's Mount Hermon. Previous time when I was there, you had a lot of snow, and the Jordan River gets its water from the snow melting off of Mount Hermon. A very important mountain in Israel. The next place that we come in our travels was to Dan, Tel Dan. Again, a hill, different levels and all this kind of stuff. But what a testimony, a bad testimony of the Danites turning their back on God. This is walking up through the city gates of Dan. The stones, it's real rough as you walk up there. We're going to play another video because Mount Hermon is melting snow. And this, I love this. Listen to the water, pure, fresh, and cold, that I took a picture here when we were at Dan this time. It's one of the sources, again, the key source, actually, to the Jordan River. Whoops. This is just a still picture. All right, here's where we come. It says, and the king made two calves of gold, and he set one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. I would like to read more about that. And so if you want to follow in your Bibles, 1 Kings 12, 22 through 33. they should have known better. They had the opportunity to follow the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 12, 26 through 33, we read this. It says, "And Jeroboam said in his heart, 'Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David.'" There was a division there, but he says, we need to go back and we need to unite. The northern kingdom, southern kingdom, need to unite. It says, "If this people go up to do sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem," he says, we need to go back and do the sacrifices where we're supposed to. We're to go back to the temple, do the sacrifices. "Then shall the heart of this people turn again to the Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah. And they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel. See, he didn't want that. He said, I'm going to lose my kingdom. Because the people, if they go up to do like they're supposed to, get restored to God, then I'm going to lose my kingdom and I'll probably get killed. So we don't want to get right with the Lord. That's what he is basically saying. Verse 28, "Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them," look at this, "it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem." This is what he's telling his people. Too far, too long of a trip to go up to Jerusalem like you're supposed to do two times a year. It says, "Behold thy gods." He's pointing to the golden calves. "Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Oh, really? "He did set one in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before one, even unto Dan." Excuse me. "And he made an house of high places and made priests the lowest of the people, which were not the sons of Levi." So not the sons of Levi weren't even the priests. He appointed priests of his own. "And Jeroboam ordained the feast in the eighth month, the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And he offered upon the altar to the pagan gods, to these Baal gods. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel priests of the high places which he had made. And he offered upon the altar which he had made at Bethel, the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar a burnt incense." He totally turns his back on God. He totally rejects God. And no wonder God judged them. So let me show you exactly what they were worshiping. That's what they were worshiping. And right here is the altar where they put on the golden calf. And then when you went into the city, they offered their offerings up on the city a little bit further on an altar. But one of the interesting things, when they were doing the excavation of Dan, right behind this pagan altar in Dan, when they were excavating it, they found what is called the Tel Dan steel. Now, I'm amazed. There's the Tel Dan steel. It's not made of steel, but it's called S-T-E-L-E. It means a tablet. But archaeologists who didn't believe in the Bible said that there was no evidence of a kingdom of David. David probably was nothing more than just a little regional feudal lord and all this kind of stuff. Boy, did they get egg on their face when the Tel Dan steel was found, because right here it says the house of David. The house of David, and it talks about the king doing battle with the house of David. And so, duh, no longer could they deny what the Bible had already said. Now, in those days, there was the courts, and it says, "And the king arose and sat in the gate, and all the people came before the king." When there was judgments to be made, the king would sit in the gate and make the judgments. They would bring the things to the king, And I don't know how they unearthed this guy, but the king was there. That's where the king would sit there on there. There would have been covered. Those are the place where the posts would go. There's post there, post there, post there, and it'd be up. But here is the judge right there. We dug him up someplace, and he's making judgments in the gate. The judgment was it was time to rest and take a drink. But anyway, that's at Dan, where so much of the mocking of God had taken place. Now, this is very interesting. This is the most complete Canaanite gate all the way back from the time of Abraham. It's all made of mud brick, and it's all covered. They don't want it washing away or anything, but to see something that goes all the way back to 2100 BC is very, very interesting, and see how it lines up with the scripture. Now we're going next to Caesarea Philippi, and Caesarea Philippi is also called Bannaeus or Panaeus, this is a very important place, Caesarea Philippi. It is pagan through and through. There is the Grotto of Pan, where they used to offer human sacrifices. And so let's get up a little closer. Look, the Temple of Pan, the Grotto of Pan, the cave is the nucleus beside which the sacred sanctuary was built. In this abode of the shepherd god Pan, the pagan cult began as early as the 3rd century before Christ. Ritual sacrifices were cast into the natural abyss, reaching the underground waters in the back of the cave. If the victim disappeared in the waters, this was a sign that God was accepting the offering. If, however, signs of blood appeared in the nearby springs, the sacrifice was rejected. And then you have them doing their little pagan dance and stuff as they did the... And there is the Grotto of Pan, where they would throw their sacrificial victims down into there. This, again, the river underneath is the source of the Jordan River. But what you need to know is that at Caesarea Philippi, with all this paganism around, Jesus Christ and his disciples are there. And turn with me to Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 through 19. It really helps you put things in perspective here. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to me, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter," the word Petros, a little pebble, like the little pebbles on the way. And then it's upon this rock, Petra, this on this rock, this huge rock, upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the Catholic Church is not built on Peter, by the way. It's built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. But what we have here, just going back here, here is the altar of Pan, and they would do their sacrifice, throw them in the Grotto of Pan there. And this, you kind of get a little better view, our people back here. But there's all kinds of pagans. There's a the temple of the goat there. Then there's a temple of the different Caesars that were all there. This is what it would have looked like in Christ's day. This was a big temple to Pan, and then they would do their sacrifices and temple, throw them in there. You have a temple to one of the Caesars. You have the temple to the wild goat. All different things there at Caesarea Philippi. Next, very interesting. I'm glad that Mr. Trump hadn't bombed Syria at this point, but here we are right up here. And this is a mine zone and stuff, and we're looking right over into Syria. And I'm going to play a DVD and or a clip here, looking right over into Syria. The United Nations had to move their headquarters because the United Nations headquarters was down here and a little bit to the right. But because of the rockets and being bombed, the United Nations had to move to a different place and go underground.
To take any weapons out.
We are looking at Syria now. We're right on the edge of the Syrian border.
This is controlled by the United Nations today.
That's the United Nations complex there.
So if he sees a plane flying, he's got a radio back, he's flying so high, there's a blockbuster. If he flies over the border...
Looking right over into Syria. That is a still picture of that, and it's also called Golan Volcanic Park because it is all volcanic that goes there. You can see that they're experimenting with wind energy there, but right up on here, Syria is looking at us. And next, we're going to go to Migdol or Magdala, where Mary Magdalene is from. Mary from Magdalene. This is quite interesting. The first time that I was in Israel, first two times on Israel, they hadn't done this excavation. But this is actually a Christian Jewish synagogue from the time of Christ. Christ very likely preached in this synagogue. This is the excavation. They would put the scroll, the Torah scroll, on there and then read the Torah scroll from there as we look at this. But Magdala Synagogue, it's the home of Mary Magdalene, and Jairus, the official, this is where the gospel was proclaimed, and this is where Jairus' daughter was raised. Jesus Christ healed the hemorrhaging woman in Mark chapter 5, verse 21 through 43. And it's just explaining all of the different symbols on this table of the scrolls. It has the menorah on it as well. On the other side, it has Christian symbol there. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 22. So I think that's wrong reference. But nonetheless, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the release of the captives and the recovery of the sight of the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did there. It says, "And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and he sat down." So he preached that right there in the city of Magdala. Closer view of where that is. The next place that we're going the next place we're going, this is the Jesus Trail. This is a trail that Jesus walked from Nazareth all the way to Capernaum. And you can follow that trail yet today, and we took a little walk on that trail, and we took a walk on this section right here that's near our bell. Yes, it's a very beautiful section. And let's look at this. This is a Jesus trail there. This is the Valley of the Pigeons. Many pigeons in there, the Arbel Valley. And as we walk along, you can just see what Jesus would have seen in his day as he walks at the backside of Mount Arbel. Herod got in good with the Caesars because there were some rebel Jews who were rebelling against them, and he burned them out of these caves, and he threw many of the people off the cliffs, and that's what got Herod his coming in with Caesar to be able to be the tetrarch of Galilee. This is some of our people again, and Malcolm's telling them all about that. Tim and Sarah, Beverly, this is Pam and Amanda. This is missionary Robin Reno. This is Linda from Mark's Church. That's Pastor Tim Miller. I don't know who those two are. Patty and Sarah. But anyway, it was a beautiful break. Well, I like that one. He has the minaret growing out of his head. But anyhow, I like pictures of, there's just interesting thistle there. And then now we're getting ready to go on our boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. We're walking down from the bus. There's the harbor. We're gathering on the shore. We're going to get into this boat here. And when I came the first time, the water was up to here. This is the bottom of the breakwall. The Sea of Galilee has dropped majorly since the time there. Some people, as we get on the boat, I appreciate them.
We hail at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright star through the peril of life o'er the ramparts were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bomb bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet rave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave.
There you go. They have the Jewish flag. They really appreciate America. Now you get a little bit of a idea of what would have been like to be sailing on the Sea of Galilee and doing your fishing.
Inside the Holy Land. But then came what was called the Babylonian tugboat, and that is now beginning outside of the special port.
Sea of Galilee.
Hebron, the burial site of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Sarah, Rebecca, and Leah. So we don't actually have Sarah, Rebecca, Leah. We don't have Rachel there. Rachel's not there. Rachel's by Bethlehem.
I like this one. It shows how fishermen would have fished from the boat. The problem is the net gets caught in Patty and she gets overboard. No, not really. But it's quite interesting to watch how they would have fished in Christ's day with nets.
2,000 years ago.
Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Remember in Matthew 13, the kingdom of heaven is going to be like the fishing net. I'm only allowed to eat those that abide by the laws of God that have scales and fins. No catfish, no shellfish, no eels. No scampers, all of that is out. All fishes must have scales and fins. Abide by the laws of God, you'll have a place in the kingdom of heaven. If not, you get thrown out. So let's see if you've got any lunch today or not. Okay, it's coming back up again.
On the other side, because there's no fish in the net.
Come on, Mark.
Come on. Let's empty.
Not to this side.
We need to throw them out on the other side.
If you haven't got any fish, perhaps we need to listen to the dentist.
All right. Just looking out at the Sea of Galilee and then reading different scriptures, Paul had the job of reading different passages of scripture that related to the Sea of Galilee. That's another boat. We look across, and this would have been more like what it would have been like in Christ's day without all the things there. That's Mount Arbel. We didn't get to go to the top of that. I love going to the top of Mount Arbel because you can get a picture of the entire Sea of Galilee. Back in the background there, the Horns of Hattin, where in 1187, Suleiman the Magnificent defeated the rest of the Crusaders. Then we come to the first century boat that would have been just like in Jesus' time. When the water dropped down, they found this first century fishing boat. They put it all in styrofoam. You can see them in the background there. They're floating it so that they can preserve it. All right. They're floating it so they can preserve it. And watch, and I'll give you a shot of... the first century fishing boat.
It cost, but I don't know that it worked. So we gave back the money and said to John II, you want to see it, then why don't you come to the Holy Land and take a look at it. So there is a boat. Now as soon as they arrived at Gennesaret, as many as would touch the fringe of his garments would be made whole. This morning we saw some people walking around, this is fresh. In the book of Numbers, you'll make tassels on the four corners of your garments, not in your mother's own house, but my commandments in Hebrew. And so on the corner, what is written here in Hebrew is, blessed art thou, O Lord thou God, King of the universe, who has commanded me to wrap myself within the tassel. And that's what I just did. So we saw some of them with this on the top. But you also see a lot of people with the strings hanging out. Okay, that is what is called the talit katan, and that is worn underneath the shirt. So
there's a different woods that are listed there on the wall. And this would have been what it would have looked like in the day that it was used. They built this model. It took 147 hours to build that. This is one of my favorites. When we get to sing in St. Anne's Chapel, the acoustics are amazing. It's called St. Anne's because Anne was Mary, Jesus' mother's mother. And here is St. Anne's Chapel.
Oh, my God.
Outside of St. Anne's is the pool of Bethesda, where the man was healed after waiting there 34 years. I think I'll stop after this. I've gone way over time, but I just will pick up from here next week.
The mother of Jesus.
You have the pool of Bethesda here.
Why is Mary held in such great esteem in the Catholic Church? Because she is the one that has the relationship with God, the result of which is Jesus. And that's why she gets that position in the Catholic Church. But it is then that she tries to build a second church. The church to St. Anne. Not the church behind me.
Ah. Last one. This is where Jesus hailed from, Capernaum.
In Capernaum here, and you'll see the synagogue in the background there. Many, many ruins, and it was a very rich city. We have the Sea of Galilee behind this church here.
Underneath that church is Peter's mother's house.
Many archaeological things that have been seen here, including a stone that represents the Ark of the Covenant there. Then you have different stones here.
All right, so we'll pick up at Capernaum next week. Yeah. What? A little smaller than Lake Winnebago. All right, and we'll go to En Gedi next week, where David cut off Saul's garment. So there's lots of other things. We'll go there next week. This is the Garden of Gethsemane, olive trees. There's, how many did they say, two or three olive trees that are more than 2,000 years old? We'll go there. This is the Valley of Armageddon. I got all video of these things. It's called Mount Precipice because they were going to throw Jesus Christ off of here because of his teaching in the synagogue. Then that is Temple Mount, panoramic view of Temple Mount. And I want you to see that, because that is mustard seed. Those are tiny, tiny seeds, grows up into a huge huge bush. It's not like the mustard that we have. A lot of times you buy and they say mustard seed. It's not mustard seed at all. We'll do all this next week. This is on top of Temple Mount. This is on top of Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. This is a squat pot. That's it. You don't sit, you squat. And then, oh, who would want to miss St. Peter's fish? I eat St. Peter's chicken. I don't eat their fish. Say, St. Peter's chicken? Well, of course. The cock crowed, okay? So I ate St. Peter's chicken. And that's how they would have set around a table, triclinium there, and that'll be the upper room. All those things we're going to look at next week, but it is amazing to really see how close things are. I know I've gone way over time, but I hope you got a little bit of a flavor of our time. So we'll turn the lights back on and close out the service with a song and prayer.